Will you pray with me this morning? God, you know that's our desperate plea in prayer unto you this morning, that you would reveal your glory, the glory in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that even before this message, during this message this morning, and after this message, I pray that in our minds and our hearts and our souls, with all that we are, we will confess constantly, Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning. As most of you are aware, that we are continuing in our study in the Gospel of John today. And most of you know very deeply that there are stories and teachings in Scripture that truly make indelible marks in our lives. There are certain theological truths that have transformed your life, right? There are theological truths that have transformed your life where you no longer think the same way as you once thought. There are theological truths from Scripture where you no longer live the way that you once lived. These indelible marks from theological truths will never leave us and will remain with us for our entire lives. I suppose this is what makes it indelible. John 11 is one of those indelible marks for me and Stephanie. When God was reforming us back to His sovereignty in all things, against and away from man's sovereignty in all things, John 11 became a truly life-changing chapter of Scripture for us. You see, John 11 is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It is a story of our Savior's love for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, His disciples, the crowd that is going to gather. But it is also a story of Jesus' love for the glory of God the Father and the glory of Himself, God the Son. But it is also a story that demonstrates, and listen to this, Jesus' absolute sovereignty over a dead man's body. Jesus prays to the Father in heaven, and then Jesus speaks words of infinite power and authority over Lazarus' dead body and raises him up from the dead. It is truly a demonstration of absolute sovereign authority and the glory of God over this man's life. But John 11 is also a demonstration in physical power over Lazarus' dead body that illustrates for us what God does for us spiritually. Just like Lazarus was physically raised from the dead, we are spiritually raised from the dead by the sheer voice and words of Jesus Christ over us. This chapter of John 11, almost 18 years ago, left such an indelible impression on us that we named our second daughter John chapter 11. No, we couldn't do that, could we? We named her Bethany. We named her Bethany. We named her Bethany because we saw the beauty of Jesus' absolute sovereign authority over Lazarus' life in this little town of Bethany. From that demonstration in Bethany, we have also witnessed His absolute sovereign authority over our lives and wanted to always be reminded of His glory that He demonstrates over us in our own spiritual resurrection from the dead. So when it came time to name our second daughter, we felt the conviction during this season of our life to name her Bethany to always be a reminder to us that God has raised us spiritually from the dead and He still raises people spiritually from the dead. Amen? So we named her Bethany. John 11 is truly an indelible truth of Scripture that has changed me and my wife forever. And I'm sure many of you, for many of you, John 11 has made an eternal mark in your life and in your thinking and in your worship as well. I mean, just the description of how Brother Brandon was just talking about this chapter to begin our service this morning. It changes the way you think when you receive Jesus' sovereign authority over dead people. It changes everything about you. When Jesus truly becomes sovereign for you over all things in your mind and in your heart, especially death and resurrection, you will never be the same again. I promise you that. When you bow the knee in humble submission to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over death and resurrection, you will never be the same again. And that's a process most of us have to struggle through. Because so much of our theology and so much of our doctrine in today's Christian culture is so man-centered that it comes as a complete shock to us that Jesus is that absolutely sovereign over death and resurrection and everything. So let me ask you, what are the indelible passages of Scripture that have made life-changing impacts in your life? What are they? You know, if you're a believer this morning, you should be able to give two or three verses, two or three passages of Scripture at least that have made significant shifts in your thinking and in your living. You should have two or three indelible passages of Scripture that have pulled you away from the world and have pushed you closer to Christ. What are those verses and passages for you? Be ready to share those Wednesday night in life group. There are many things to discover in John 11. And this morning I want us to specifically hone in on why Lazarus was sick. Why was he sick? Because there is an indelible mark of glory in John 11 to behold. Let's read our text again together. Brother Walter read it already. Just want to read it again. You can never read God's Word too many times, right? Verse 1, now a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Those of you who are taking notes this morning, you can look on your bulletin there. I've named the sermon this morning, When Sovereign Love Waits. When Sovereign Love Waits. I wanted to name the sermon When True Love Waits. But that's kind of a... Those of you familiar with True Love Waits, that kind of maybe take the focus off of it this morning. So I named it When Sovereign Love Waits. And our aim for us this morning is for us to believe, and listen to this, for us to believe that there is divine glory in things that may seem at first to have no glory. And I want you to be thinking about this throughout the sermon. How many things in your life, when you walked first into them, and you began to endure trials and circumstances and suffering and pain and whatever, how many of you during those moments may have thought to yourself, maybe in this kind of way, there's no glory in this. There's no glory in this. I read books. We read books about church history. We're going to have a wonderful time tonight at 6 o'clock where Brother Robert's going to tell us about how God preserved the gospel through Charles Spurgeon. You don't want to miss that. And we read stories about these saints who have gone before. And man, their stories are just so wonderful and sweet. And we see there, there's just glory all over these men and women who have gone before us. And what they face, and their stories are just so beautiful, right? And then when you look at your own life, you're thinking, man, there's just no glory in this. I suppose that when Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, our brother, the one you love, is sick. I suppose that they weren't thinking that there's glory in this. So our aim is for us to believe that there is divine glory in things that may seem at first to have no glory. And the first thing that we read is that there was a certain man who was sick. Look at verse 1 again. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. In verses 1 through 3, we are told 6 things about this man that the Apostle John is going to talk about. And I'm going to give you these 6 things really quickly. And I want you to think about how the Holy Spirit through John is giving us information about this certain man. Number 1, first, this man was a certain man. It was not just any man, but someone specific, someone intentional. How many of you know by now that everything with Jesus is always specific, always on purpose, always deliberate and intentional? How many of you know this by now, right? I mean, there is nothing haphazard. There is nothing happenstance with Jesus. He is a deliberate God. Therefore, there is a certain man that we must learn of. Number two, we're told immediately by John in verse 1 that this certain man was sick. Third, in verse 1, we are told his name and where he is from. This certain man who was sick is Lazarus of Bethany. The name Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eleazar. You guys remember Eleazar in the Old Testament? He was the son of Aaron, the priest. Eleazar, Lazarus, means whom God helps. How fitting. God's about to help this man. The fourth thing we are told about this certain man who was sick named Lazarus is that he is from Bethany. And Bethany was also the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The Apostle John's readers, remember John's writing mainly to the church at Ephesus, right? John's readers actually would have been very familiar with the village of Bethany and Mary and Martha. Because in verse 2, John identifies clearly who this Mary is. He says, it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. What's interesting about verse 2 is that John identifies Mary by what she did for Jesus, when what she did for Jesus isn't even written until John chapter 12. You can look over and you just flip a page and you see that the act of worship that Mary did for Jesus hasn't even been written yet in the Gospel of John. Her anointing of Jesus is written in the other Gospels, but they did not identify her. But she must have become well known for John to identify Lazarus by his sister Mary, who anointed the Lord with her hair. So we see that there is definitely some precedence here regarding Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. People were very aware of her worship. People were very aware of her adoration and love for Jesus, even before John writes about it in John chapter 12. That's amazing. The fifth thing we learn in verse 2 is that this certain man who was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, was the brother of Mary. So if he is her brother, then it would make sense that they are both from the village of Bethany. And the sixth thing we learn about this certain man who was sick in verse 3 is that Jesus loved him. Verse 3 says, so the sister sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So the Apostle John is doing a wonderful job of unpacking this moment in time for us and identifying the key people who are going to be involved in this moment in Jesus' ministry. And now that we've unpacked who this certain man is, let's take a closer look at what is going on. The certain man, Lazarus of Bethany, who is the brother of Mary and Martha and whom Jesus loved, was sick. Now, how many of you know we live in a day and time where a growing number of people who profess to be followers of Christ and believe that all sickness is due to a particular sin in a person's life or evil in one's life? They believe that any form of sickness is due to lack of faith and belief in God. Have you ran into these people yet? If not, you probably will soon. But over and over again in Scripture, we see just the opposite. There's no doubt that there are people in Scripture who fall ill due to unrepentant sin. No doubt. But the overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that sickness is simply something that God uses to show us man's desperate need of Him. Scripture records so many people's death who were sick but who were also righteous. People die who were righteous. J.C. Ryle would even go so far to say this: sickness is a sacred thing, and one of God's great ordinances. He elaborates further and says this: sickness, we must always remember, is no sign that God is displeased with us. Nay, more, it is generally sent for the good of our souls. He says, sickness tends to draw our affections away from this world and to direct them to things above. It sends us to our Bibles and teaches us to pray better. It helps us to prove our faith and patience and shows us the real value of our hope in Christ. It reminds us that we are not always going to live, and tunes and trains our hearts for our great change to come. Is this how you think about sickness? Is this how you think about sickness? Because this culture of America, this Americanized Christianity, we've gotten to a point where we try to figure out everybody's sickness. We give scientific reasons now for why you're sick. Always. We try to explain the supernatural. We try to explain the spiritual away and just give physical, scientific reasons for why people are sick. My trips to Africa, this is becoming huge and sweeping the nation of Africa, the continent of Africa. And people are being taught that any kind of sickness and any kind of illness and any kind of disability that you have is because of a lack of faith in God. Sickness does not always mean that God is displeased with us. As a matter of fact, it could just be the opposite. It could mean that God is desiring to draw us closer to Himself because of how sickness can serve us to this end. It makes us weak and vulnerable. It makes the things of this world become so dim. We ask for prayer during times of sickness, and the body of Christ rises up and does what Jesus does and intercedes for us. And it's beautiful. And it's a beautiful manifestation of God's manifold wisdom working in us, the body of Christ. So this certain man named Lazarus was sick. He had fallen ill. And we are told that he's from Bethany. He's the brother of Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And I'll save this lesson on Mary for chapter 12. But there's no doubt that this family, these two sisters and a brother, were true believers and devoted to Jesus. But there is perhaps something even sweeter than all of these things. Look at verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Here in verse 3, we see quickly the sisters' faith in Jesus by sending word to Jesus about Lazarus' sickness. They call Jesus Lord. They call him Lord, which is a sweet title that recognizes ownership of someone and their power to decide a matter over that person's life. These sisters have come to understand on some level that Jesus is Lord over their lives and over Lazarus' life. He is Lord. Amen? Can you say that this morning? He is Lord. Can you testify that Can you confess that this morning? Jesus Christ is Lord. And the next thing that they say to the Lord is that they say to Him, "Behold." Behold. Which is a strong word used to show urgency for Jesus to give urgent consideration and understanding into what they're about to say to Him. Behold, Lord. Behold. He whom you love is sick. It's one sweet and righteous thing for your heart to be bent toward Christ. That's a sweet thing right now. You hear what I'm saying? It is a sweet thing for your heart to be bent toward Christ. But how many of you know that it is quite another for Christ's heart to be bent towards you? Jesus loved Lazarus so much that his sisters didn't even have to use his name. He whom you love is sick. And this is partly what made Lazarus this certain man. Jesus' love for him. When Jesus' heart and affections and love is toward this man Lazarus, this is what makes Lazarus unique. It's what makes Lazarus special. It's what makes Lazarus set apart. This is the power of God's love for this certain man in Bethany who's sick. Jesus' love for him makes a certain man out of Lazarus. Oh, the amazing joy and feeling that it is to be loved by Jesus. What does that feel like for you? What does it feel like? You know, oftentimes we don't really talk a whole lot about our feelings. But what does it feel like for you to be loved by Jesus? It makes you a certain man. It makes you a certain woman. It makes you a certain person. Because Jesus' affection and His attention is bent toward you. And you, because of His love for you, are then set apart from everyone else. Because you are loved by God. Jesus loved Lazarus. How many of you stop and consider and meditate on Jesus' love for you? Just that. Just His love. How many of you just stop at times and think about Jesus' love for you? Paul wrote about considering Jesus' love for us. Most of you are very familiar with 2 Corinthians 5. Paul goes on to say, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." Regarding Christ's love, Paul, watch this, concluded this. This means Paul meditated upon Christ's love. He thought about Christ's love. He thought about it deeply, and he considered Jesus' love toward him. And this is what he concluded. After thinking and meditating and studying and examining Christ's love for him, he concluded this, that Jesus died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what happened when Paul meditated upon the love of Christ. He examined it, he searched the love of Christ, and he concluded. When you consider and meditate on Jesus' love for you, His love will make you come to the conclusion that He has indeed died for you. for you. And rose again for you. And His love will so control you that you will no longer live for yourself, but for Him. This is what Paul concluded. This is why I live the certain way that I do, Paul saying, because Jesus loves me. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved and loves you. You may have people in your life right now that hate you, that loathe you, that disdain you, and they get all your attention because we like to be loved. I want you to know that through all of that hatred, loathing, disdaining, whatever it is, I want you to know this morning that if you are a believer in Christ and Christ has set His affections on you, He loves you. And you don't have to worry and be concerned about the people who hate you and who loathe you and disrespect you, because you have an eternal God who has set His heart upon you. And He loves you. Let that constrain you. Let that control you. Let that compel you to no longer live for yourself, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. And look at verse 3 again. What is very interesting to me is that even those who Jesus loves, even those whom Jesus loves, get sick. Even those whom Jesus loves get sick. You ever been sick? You ever been deathly sick? And with the urgency of what his sisters are saying, it's a sickness that seems to be leading to death. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Death is real. Many of us here this morning have faced death in those that we love. Lazarus' sisters understand Jesus' lordship, and yet at the same time they also understand the sting and the pain of death. One writer says, death is a powerful and ominous adversary. Sometimes just the mere thought of death and dying ourselves or others dying robs many people of peace and joy and daily contentment. You have people in your life right now that possibly think about death and dying all the time. And it robs them of contentment. These sisters were afraid that their brother was going to die. So they send word to the only one they knew that could heal and save him from the pain of death. How many of you know that one day soon in the Gospel of John, we are going to read and learn that Jesus is going to destroy the sting of death? He is going to destroy the sting of death once and for all in His resurrection from the dead. But on this day, it's just a glimpse of what's to come. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and one day in the future, He will destroy death itself. But soon in John's Gospel, He will destroy the sting and the pain of death for those who believe in Him through His own resurrection from the dead. And here in John chapter 11, He demonstrates this in Lazarus' resurrection from the dead. But for now, what these sisters are experiencing is both a struggle of fear and an opportunity of faith. Their brother is sick, and it is an urgent sickness that is leading to death. So they send word to Jesus about this certain man, Lazarus, whom Jesus loves. So how does Jesus respond to the news of Lazarus' sickness? Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. I want you to notice again the precision of Jesus' focus. He responds to the terrible news of Lazarus' sickness by saying, "This sickness is not to end in death." Notice how Jesus is highlighting specifically Lazarus' sickness. "This sickness is not to end in death." The New American Standard actually does a great job of translating this for us. Some other translations read, and you may have another translation that reads this, "This sickness is not unto death." Or you may have something that reads, "This sickness does not lead to death." Well, that can be a little confusing, can it? Because Jesus will say very plainly to His disciples in verse 14, when they're sort of confused about Jesus not being, Lazarus sleeping and dead, Jesus actually says to them very plainly in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead." So it is a sickness that will lead to Lazarus' death, but this sickness is not to end in death. Which Jesus means Lazarus will not remain dead from this sickness. Can you look at me for a second, please? What man can say this? What man has authority over another man's sickness and death? What man can say to other men around him in a moment's notice of hearing about a certain man's sickness who is about to die that this sickness is not going to end in death? What kind of man can say that? There's only one man. There's only one man. It is the man Christ Jesus. Amen? Christ is Lord. He is Lord over Lazarus' sickness. He is Lord over Lazarus' death. He is Lord over Lazarus' life. As soon as he heard the words, "Lazarus is sick," this sickness is not going to end in death. Here in verse 4, Jesus is authoritatively speaking about the purpose of this certain man's sickness. The ultimate purpose of this man's sickness is not to end in death, but what? Look at verse 4. "But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Did you hear that? Did you hear that? This certain man named Lazarus, who is sick, has a divine purpose in regards to his sickness. Here Jesus is speaking to the ultimate truth regarding this man's sickness and God's sovereign providences. God does whatever God desires to do with you. And there's sometimes we may not like that, but it is true. God does whatever God desires to do with you. It's the same thing with the man born blind in John chapter 9 that we dealt with months ago. Who sinned? His disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "No, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Sickness, blindness, lameness, and every other disease and disability may not be a direct result of specific sin in your life, but may be the direct result of God's sovereignty and His providence so that the works of God might be displayed and the glory of God and the glory of the Son might be seen in you. You have a weakness. You have a sickness. You have a disability. That may be God's providence working in your life so that the glory of God and the glory of the Son might be seen in your weakness. And it might be seen in your disability. This is why sometimes your fight of faith is the most difficult fight, because you are facing times of sickness every day of your life. It may be because this sickness in you is not to end in death, but for the glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son in you. So don't assume and tell people that they're sick because there's a specific sin in their life. Don't assume and tell people they're sick because they don't eat the right way. Don't assume and tell people they're sick because they make foolish decisions every day of their life. They may be sick so that the works of God may be displayed in them. They may be sick for the glory of God the Father and God the Son in them. We have to use slow, careful judgment and discernment with each person's sickness. God may actually be bringing them closer to Himself through the sickness and weakness and physical pain they are enduring. How many of you are aware with Psalm 119:71? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. There are things that you are dealing with. There are things that other people are dealing with. We have to be careful and we have to be slow. We cannot pronounce sinful judgment upon them just because they are enduring some type of weakness and disability and sickness in their life. It may be the affliction of the Lord that is drawing them to understand Him and to know Him and to understand and know His statutes. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. So with this certain man, named Lazarus from Bethany, who is sick, is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. You have to get those last two words in that verse. The glory of God the Father and the glory of God the Son is going to come and be a reality and be demonstrated to them by this sickness. By it. Here's the ultimate purpose in this man's sickness. It's about the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. Being both glorified together in this man's life and in this man's sickness. The glorious works of God the Father are about to be seen and witnessed in the Son of God, so that the Son of God will be glorified with God the Father in the working of God the Father through the Son. This is what is going down. They're wanting to know, who are You? Tell us plainly who You are. I've already told you. I've already said to you. But for these are about to witness the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son coming together in this man's resurrection. Because why? Because He loves them. So what do you do when you love someone who is sick and is about to die? You hear this? What do you do when you love someone and you hear that they're sick and they're about to die? I can tell you what I did. When I got word that my dad only had hours to live, I packed up and left Memphis and went to go be with him in Louisiana. I took off as fast as I could. Some of y'all remember that day. But I have another question. We know what we would do when we hear that. We know what we have done when we have heard those news, heard that news. But what does sovereign love do? When he loves someone who is sick and is about to die, what does sovereign love do? Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that what you do? When you heard that, when you hear that someone that you love is sick and is about to die, you just stay? So what does a sovereign love do when he loves someone who is sick and is about to die? He waits. Sovereign love waits. We might think Jesus' love should have compelled him to leave immediately, but his sovereign love was demonstrated through his sovereign wisdom. His love wasn't simply for their momentary joy of seeing their brother saved from death, but for their spiritual and eternal joy in seeing the glory of God. Jesus' sovereign love was bent for them to see the glory of God and for Jesus to be glorified by Lazarus' sickness. When you're the sovereign ruler of the universe, think about this. When you're the sovereign ruler of the universe and you supersede and transcend life, sickness, death, and the grave, there is no such thing as an emergency for you. Do you remember the nobleman and his son in John chapter 4 when his son was sick? Do you remember that? The nobleman came up from Capernaum and went into Galilee where Jesus was. Remember this? And he implored Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The nobleman went even further and said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Did Jesus go? You know what he told him? He said, "Go. Your son lives." You see, when you're the sovereign over life, sickness, death, and the grave, there's no such thing as an emergency for you. Jesus shows sovereign wisdom over Lazarus' sickness and the urgency of his sister's request. Sovereign love waits 2 more days. Sovereign love waits 2 more days. Because there's something greater for them to behold than a man being healed of sickness. Did you hear this? Sovereign love waits 2 more days because there's something greater of glory for them to behold than just a man being healed of sickness. They're about to see something even greater than a healing. So sovereign love waits 2 more days. That gets me right there, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about it, when you think about the infinite wisdom of Jesus, he waits. Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead, and they will behold the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God united together in Lazarus' resurrection. This is why sovereign love waits. He waits because there is more of the glory of God to be seen in the resurrection of Lazarus than in his sickness being healed. This is the glory of God that Jesus desires for them to see and for them to behold. So sovereign love stays two more days. Sovereign love waits because what Jesus really loves is the glory of His Father and the glory of Himself to be seen by these that He loves. I'm sure in our lives, sovereign love waits as well, doesn't it? Does sovereign love wait in your life? We think at times that God should act and act quickly for us. But oftentimes He waits. Because there is something greater of His glory for you to see than if He were to act on your schedule. That should cause us to be patient. That should lead us to trust. That should lead us to try to seek to understand, God, You may have a greater desire if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Today we see in John 11 that Jesus has a sovereign purpose for Lazarus' sickness. This is all about the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God in this man's life. But today we too must fight the fight of faith by believing that there is divine glory in things that may seem at first to have no glory. And oftentimes, like I said, when we open the service, open the preaching time, it's easy for us to look at other people's lives and think, man, there's glory all over that. Because we're just looking from the outside, looking in, right? But I want you to know that there's glory in your suffering. There's glory in your affliction. There's glory in your pain. Just as much as it is for Lazarus, his sisters, in Bethany. If Jesus loves you, then Jesus' desire for you is to behold the glory of His Father and the glory of Himself in all of life. Sometimes because of His sovereign love, He waits. He waits so that we may see more of His glory than if we were to act according to our schedule. My encouragement to us this morning is to believe and trust His sovereign wisdom. Look at Lazarus. Look at Mary. Look at Martha. Look at the disciples this morning. They will soon behold a glory of God that they have never witnessed in their life before. The reason they will behold this glory of God the Father and God the Son is because Jesus loves them. It's what Brother Brandon said earlier. These other people, these Pharisees, these teachers of Israel, they are not going to see the sign. They've got one sign to see. They're not going to see the sign in Lazarus' resurrection because after Lazarus is resurrected, guess what they want to do? Kill him. They don't see it. They don't see the sign. So the sign is for those that Jesus loves. Because look at verse 5 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Because He loved them, verse 6 tells us, He stayed. He stayed because there is a glory to come that He wants them to see. Of God the Father and God the Son working together, united in Lazarus' resurrection. And not just Lazarus' healing. Let us pray for greater belief in God's sovereign love for us when there seems to be no glory in what we are enduring and what we are facing. Pray to God and ask Him to grant you greater belief and faith in His sovereign love for you. There is truly the glory of God to behold. So let's keep looking to Jesus to see His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer. Brother Tom led us in the song before we preached it, that You would reveal Your glory. God, that's what we pray that we would see in Your Son this morning. The glory of Jesus, the glory of God. This story, God, is not about Lazarus. It is not about him. It is about the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers Jesus raising this man from the dead. God, help us to believe, God. Help us to have a deeper belief and a deeper faith and trust in Your sovereign love and Your sovereign wisdom in all of our life. God, help us to see more of Your glory. And let that not just be a cliche prayer, but let it truly be the longing of our souls unto You. God, would You show us Your glory today? Help us to believe. Help us to savor. Help us to see who Jesus Christ really is. God, Your blessing, we pray upon this text of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.